Heavenly Father, as we think about your word, as we open it, it's always a privilege to do so. And we've already asked, we've sung, and in our hearts we're asking your Holy Spirit to just open our hearts up, open our minds up to what your word has to say to us, that we might be a little bit different when we leave here today than we were when we came in. And Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit might continue to transform us to be more like Jesus day by day. Amen. So we are in a series of messages titled People Jesus Met. We're thinking about some familiar passages that you won't have to, they're not little hidden passages that perhaps you've skipped over because we're in the middle of Deuteronomy or something like that and we've missed them. These are passages that everyone is familiar with. We're thinking about some encounters that Jesus had with people that he bumped into along the way, and we're having to think about what that means to us today. So today's encounter is with Nicodemus, and we're reading from John chapter 3 verses 1 to 9 and then over to verse 16. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Then verse 16, a passage that we all know and love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So who is Nicodemus? Well, the first thing that we find out is that he's a Pharisee. Now, Phariseeism was a powerful sect within the Jewish religion. There were a number of sects within the Jewish religion. Probably more than I'm going to mention. I'm just going to mention through. So as you read through the Gospels, you read through the biography of Jesus' life, you will often read about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. So they were three sects within the Jewish religion. They sort of had a slightly different focus from each other, but they all came under the umbrella of Judaism. A bit like denominations today, we all come under the umbrella of Christianity, but we've got Church of Christ, we've got Baptist, we've got Presbyterian, and a whole range of other things. So we don't like to call ourselves sects, but that's what we're going to call these guys. Just three branches, if you like, of Judaism. Now, for the Pharisees, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. So for the Pharisees, their big thing, just about their only thing, was keeping the law. They believed that their exile in Babylon 400 years before was because they failed to keep the law of Moses. And on returning to Judah from Babylon 70 years later after that exile, this became the focus of their faith. So much so that they believed that you found favor with God by keeping the law. That's a phrase that they would use. You found favor with God by keeping the law. And in our terms, you were saved by keeping the law. In our terms, you went to heaven by keeping the law. Okay, just so we understand it in our terms today. So this is how they understood keeping the law. It was of vital, 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 vital importance to them, to the Pharisees in particular. Oops. So the scribes, this is one of the sects, the scribes were the admin team for the Sadducees and the Pharisees, if you want to understand it that way, nice and easy. They went to work. The law is all important. So the scribes go to work and they discovered that there were 613 laws in the law of Moses. 613. They counted them all up. 613. We cannot break any of these 613 laws. There are 248 positive ones, 365 negative ones. So the negative ones, thou shalt not, helps us to understand the positive ones. Thou shalt, this is what you're expected to do, this is what you're expected not to do. So this is how they understood it. And as I said, the Pharisees, do not break the law, otherwise you lose your salvation. That was the bottom line for them. Do not break the law, otherwise you lose your salvation. Now, to work out, how do we make sure that we're going to keep all these laws safe? How are we going to make sure that we keep them all so that we don't lose our salvation? Well, they set up a whole heap of other laws. It was sort of a bit of like a hedge around. 613 laws, if we break any of these, we lose our salvation, we end up back in Babylon. So they set up a whole heap of other laws that surrounded these 613 to sort of protect you so that as you got closer and closer, well, it kept you away from the 613. You with me? Got that? Okay. For example, Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, this is the fourth commandment. Remember to observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And then it goes on that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. All right. If we break the law, we get sent back to Babylon. So what can and can't we do on the Sabbath? Anybody grow? I remember growing up, we weren't allowed to play cards at home when we were kids. I said my parents were nominal Christians. They weren't born again at that stage. Nominal Christians. We weren't allowed to play cards. We had to do a whole heap of other stuff. We weren't allowed to play cards. That was just one of the things that Mum said. I remember when I met Kath's family, Kath's father, he would not fill the car up with petrol on Sunday. He just would not do it. He'd fill it up on Saturday if they wanted to go for a Sunday drive or do something on Sunday. Well, he was not going to the service station to pay money so that people had to work on the Sunday. You've probably got your own stories about what you are and aren't allowed to do. A little bit different these days. So for the Pharisees, what are you allowed to do and what aren't you allowed to do on the Sabbath? So they came up with these extra laws just to try and work out what constitutes working on the Sabbath and what doesn't. You are not allowed to spit on the Sabbath. Spitting would disturb the dirt and you would be guilty of ploughing. This is a fact. This is real. This is what they came up with. You're not allowed to work, so what can we and can't we do so that we don't break the law? You weren't allowed to spit. It was written down. Guilty of ploughing. You weren't allowed to swat a fly on the Sabbath because you would be guilty of... Who wants to take a punt at what you're guilty of if you swat a fly on the Sabbath? Who wants to have a crack at it? Just yell it out. What do you reckon? It wasn't that, but that's all right. Anybody else? You were guilty of hunting if you swatted a fly. That means you were working. A woman couldn't look at her reflection because she might see a grey hair and pull it out, and the act of pulling that grey hair out would be working. These are these other laws. There were 1,500 of them surrounding the 630 just to keep you safe. All right, are we feeling safer? We know what we can and can't do. All right, this is not us. Now, somebody must have realised how dumb some of these things were, so they created some loopholes. So here's some loopholes. So one of those laws was if your house was burning down on the Sabbath, you were not allowed to carry out any clothes because the act of carrying the clothes was considered work. So you weren't allowed to go to the wardrobe, pull your clothes out and carry them out. That was working. So the loophole, while your house is burning down around you, you could put on several layers of clothes and you could wear them out. And that was okay. Well done, honey. You saved a whole heap of clothes by putting them on while the house was burning down. Your face is melted, but you've saved the clothes. Well done. Well done. Another loophole. Well, another law. You weren't allowed to travel more than 3/5 of a mile from the place where you ate your meals on the Sabbath. So your home. Not allowed to travel more than 3/5 of a mile from your home. However, the loophole. You could walk 3/5 of a mile the day before the Sabbath, plant some food, walk back the 3/5 of a mile to your home, sleep the night, get up the next day, walk 3/5 of a mile, eat the food, and then you could walk 3/5 of a mile further. I'm not quite sure why they didn't just work the whole distance the day before the Sabbath, but anyway, that was a loophole. You didn't break the law if you did those things. And as I said, there were 1,500 of these extra laws around the 613 laws in the law of Moses, which you weren't allowed to break. And Nicodemus, we'll get back to Nicodemus, it's coming. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus, the one thing in his life is to keep the law. Do not break the law. And that meant do not break the 613. That also meant do not break the 1,500 in case you got to the 613 and broke that as well. And Nicodemus must have been good at it, because in verse 1 it says that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. That's the way the NIV puts it. It's the equivalent of being a member of parliament in our understanding today. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. And remember, this is a purely religious society. There's no secular and religious. We don't go and do a secular work during the week and then we do our religious stuff on Sunday. No such thing as that. There wasn't church and the rest of the society. It was a purely religious society. And to be selected as a member of council, it wasn't a vote so that everybody got to vote. It was a selection. And only the best of the best were selected to be part of the Sanhedrin. Only the best of the Pharisees were elected to be part of the government. And this is Nicodemus. He is hugely devout. He's highly intelligent. He's an influential member of the government. He is a VIP in Jerusalem. And he's heard about Jesus. And he wants to meet him. Now maybe he's been in the crowd and maybe he's seen one of Jesus' miracles. Maybe. It's possible. Doesn't say he was, but it's possible. Maybe he's seen a healing. Maybe he was in the crowd on the Sermon on the Mount and he listened to Jesus teach. Maybe, it's possible. But something is stirring in Nicodemus's heart. There is something going on because he seeks Jesus out, and it says he sought him out at night because he doesn't want anyone to see him with Jesus. It's all to be kept secret. And he starts a conversation with Jesus, which is basically small talk. If you read through it, it sort of sounds like there's a bit of depth to it all. But really, it's just small talk, because he wants to get to the important stuff a bit later on. So he starts this conversation with Jesus. And Jesus' response to the introduction that Nicodemus gives him is to interrupt him and hit Nicodemus between the eyes with the heart of the matter. I'm assuming that Jesus knew where this was all going to go to and what the conversation was going to get to along the line, and eventually Nicodemus is going to say, but what about the law? And Jesus just interrupts him, he stops him, and he goes bang. This is the heart of the matter. Nicodemus' life is completely wrapped up with earning his salvation by perfect obedience to the law. And Jesus' comment must have left him absolutely gobsmacked. Unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And I, just in my own imagination, as I sort of think through that passage, I imagine Nicodemus standing there blinking with his mouth open. What do you mean, born again? You see, Nicodemus and Jesus may as well be on two different planets in their understanding of faith. And in one phrase, all of Nicodemus's life has been challenged. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, all your best works won't do. All the best things of your life that you are so proud of won't do. All the best things that you do in your life, they won't do. All your finest efforts, they don't mean anything unless you're born again. In my conversations with people who aren't Christians, the number one response as to why they think they are going to heaven is that they are good people. And this is really interesting. Nearly every person who is not a Christian that I've spoken to believes they're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because I raised money for the Royal Children's Hospital. Lots of it. I've been doing it for 40 years. Imagine how much I've earned over that time. Well, they cook the sausages at the local footy club every week. Every week they're there, they've got the barbie out, they're cooking the sausages, and they've been doing it for decades. Well, they help out at the soup kitchen to help the people who need a feed and need something, bit like Lizzie was talking about this morning. Just giving people who need a hand, and they've been doing it for a long time. The bottom line, and I've heard this a number of times, you might think it's a joke, I've heard this from a number of people, well, I will go to heaven because, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not a bad person, I'm a good person. It doesn't work like that. And that's exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus. It doesn't work like that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so no one can boast about it. God has to accept me because I keep the law perfectly. God has to accept me because I've raised so much money for the Royal Children's Hospital. God has to accept me because every week, rain, hail, or shine, I'm there with the barbecue, helping the kids out, just giving them a go as they kick the footy around and kick the dew off the ground. God will accept me because, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a rapist, I'm not bad like those people. I'm a good person. I do good things. And God will accept me. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, and he says to every person here today who's thinking along those lines, he says, unless your soul comes alive, unless that spiritual part of you connects with God, you have no spiritual life. Unless your soul has come alive, you have no spiritual life. See, 7 billion people exist on this planet at the minute. And they laugh and they cry and they play and they work and they love and they eat and they sleep. They do all the things that human beings do. And you get to the end of your life, but your soul has no connection with God. And because you have no connection with God, you can't spend your eternity with him. And that just makes sense. That just makes sense. If you have no connection with God, you can't spend your eternity with him. Now, I have no connection with the royal family, and surprise, surprise, I didn't get an invitation to the coronation. I have no connection with the Collingwood Football Club, and surprise, surprise, I never get an invitation to anything that's going on there. But because I have a connection with Jesus, listen to this, because I have a connection with Jesus, I am invited to a banquet in heaven. Either at the end of time or at the end of my life, I get to sit at the table with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you've given your life to Jesus, if your soul has come alive, if you've got a connection with Jesus, then you have a seat at the table. Is that exciting? That is really exciting. Just think about that. Just think about the tables that you've had, and you've had your friends around, and you've had a VIP, and a more important than a VIP, Jesus is going to be at the table. And you and I, if you've given your life to Jesus, we get to sit there. We get to ask him some questions. We get all the answers to all the things that we don't understand right now, but we get to chat about it, and you know what we're going to say? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. In John 3:16, we read it before, and this is a passage that we read in isolation. This is the passage that we throw out. This is a key passage for us and our faith in understanding who we are and maybe understanding who we're not. And we often just pull this one out, we sort of read it and quote it in isolation. But Jesus said this at the end of his conversation with Nicodemus. He said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again or you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. And then he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to share communion right now. Just as you ponder all of that that's Jesus has been saying, he's been saying right now. So you can grab your elements, you can peel off that really noisy lid. So we're going to share communion together. If you haven't got one, Jude's up the back with a basket. You can just pop your hand up and she'll find you. We're going to share communion together because we're going to celebrate this morning our connection with Jesus. If you have given your life to Jesus, you have a connection. Your spiritual self has come alive. And we're going to celebrate that connection with Jesus. We're going to celebrate being born again. That's what Jesus said. If you're not born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. And we're going to celebrate as we take the wafer, as we take the juice, we're going to celebrate being born again. And we're going to celebrate how Jesus has changed our eternal destiny. Because when you gave your life to Jesus, you were on a wide road that was leading to destruction. When you gave your life to Jesus, you jumped onto a narrow road that leads to eternal life. And we're going to celebrate in anticipation of the banquet that we have been invited to. Not just invited to, there is a reservation on that banquet table, and it's got your name on it. Hold the cup for the minute, just hold it. We're going to drink it together in a second. But let's just eat the bread, just symbolizing what Jesus did on the cross for us. Just eat the bread and just bring those thoughts that are in your mind, just bring them to Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we've got to drink this juice together, because when you gave your life to Jesus as an individual, in whatever moment that was in your life, you were adopted into his family. And as the Apostle John said, in an expression of excitement, he said, and that's who we are. We're children of God. We're children together in the family of God. So let's drink together as his children. So what happened to Nicodemus? In the passage that we read, we don't have any indication that Nicodemus fell to his knees in repentance. There was no indication at all. Nicodemus had just had his whole world rocked. He was a teacher. He was a scholar. And I suggest he went away and he thought long and hard about what Jesus had said. A little later, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and Jesus ruffled a few feathers. And the Pharisees, this group of Pharisees, they've tried to have Jesus arrested, and the guards wouldn't arrest him. They sort of went to do it and sort of thought, oh, I don't know about this. And they didn't do it. So the Pharisees are talking about it, and they're talking about, well, let's get him arrested. We've got to get him arrested. We've got to get him out of the scene. Let's just get him out of the temple. He's just a nuisance. Let's get him out of the temple. And in John chapter 7, verse 50, Nicodemus is in that group of Pharisees and says, then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? He asked. Not exactly a bold declaration of support for Jesus, is it? It sort of indicates a little bit of a shift in his thinking, a little bit of a shift in that he's prepared to throw the Pharisees off the scent a bit. Has he been born again? Maybe. Maybe not. The next mention of Nicodemus that we get is down in John chapter 19 at the crucifixion. John chapter 19, verses 38 and 39. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. And when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. Something has really shifted for Nicodemus. He's now in full public view for all to see. There's no hiding. He is out in the open. He is right there for anyone to witness what he's doing right now. And he helps take Jesus' body down. He actually buys the embalming oil. He brings that along. He helps wrap Jesus' body and he helps put Jesus' body in the tomb. And at this point, Nicodemus isn't sneaking around anymore. He's not coming here at night and he's not trying to hide. He is out in the open so that anyone can see. And Nicodemus does not care who sees him. He doesn't care that he'll probably make enemies of the other Pharisees. He doesn't care that he'll probably be kicked out of the Sanhedrin for this. He doesn't care that this could actually lead to his death because he is associating himself with the criminal that they've just crucified on the cross. It would appear that by Nicodemus' actions, that huge shift that's taken place in his life, that he is born again. That's what you do when you're born again. You don't care anymore. You don't care about all the rules and regulations anymore. You don't care about all the things that everybody says that this is what's supposed to happen in your life. You just care about Jesus and you let the Holy Spirit take care of what's going on for you. And this is Nicodemus. He doesn't care about everybody else. It appears that his soul has come alive. It appears to me that at this point in time, somewhere between that incident where he spoke up for Jesus and at this point in time, he's given his life to Jesus. He has been born again. And maybe there are people here today who haven't given their life to Jesus yet. Not uncommon in churches. We can go to church all our life and have never actually come to that point of asking Jesus to come into our life. And if that's you this morning, I want to give you the same invitation that Jesus gave to Nicodemus, just to understand that unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you're still on that wide road that leads to destruction. And if that's you this morning, you are more than welcome to tap me on the shoulder at any time. When we're out there having morning tea, you can just sidle up to me quietly if you need to, and you can say, Greg, I want to have a chat about giving my life to Jesus. Just feel free to do that. You can text me, you can phone me, you can email me. You've got all sorts of contacts and ways to do this. But please, 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 just do it. Maybe there's somebody here who's a bit curious about Christian faith and you just need more information, and that's a reasonable thing. Blind faith is dangerous. Informed faith is what Jesus is looking for. And maybe you just need information to just pull it all together and just get in your own mind about this whole born-again thing, this whole becoming a Christian thing, this whole salvation thing. Well, I'm more than welcome to run you through a little Bible study last about 6 weeks, one day a week, an hour. I'm happy to run you through a little Bible study. They'll give you all the information that you need so that it's going to clear away all the mist that you might have in your mind. It'll clear away all the misunderstandings that most people have. All those people that I talk to, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Well, we just worked out that doesn't work. If you need that information, then again, just contact me whatever way you feel. Just ask, say, hey, Greg, I'm interested in doing this study. And again, that would be an absolute privilege to be able to sit with you for that time and explain it to you. Just let me know. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are such a privileged people, those of us who've given our lives to you. You have poured your grace into our lives that we didn't deserve anything. But you came to die on the cross and to rise from the dead so that a reservation could be put on your banquet table with our name on it. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, you say that all those who call on your name will be saved. And Lord, I just pray for anybody here this morning who's just really grappling with all of this. Lord, I just pray that the power of your Holy Spirit might be just opening up some hearts, that you might be helping us to understand a little bit more today than perhaps we understood before. Lord, I just pray that every person in this building, that when the time comes, when our life is over, or when you return, that we'll all have a place on that banquet table with you. And I pray that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.